If you would, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The Old Testament is divided into five parts. Three parts by the Jews. The Jews speak of the book of Moses, the law of Moses, the history books, and the prophets, rather, and the writings. The law of Moses, the writings, they divide it into three ways. The first five books of the Bible are the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, which means five books. That's what the word means. And it's the five books that Moses, under inspiration of God, wrote. The next 12 are all history books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ruth was back in there too. Then the next five are the writings or the poetic books of the Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Then you have the five major prophets. It doesn't mean they're more important. They're just big books. And those are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the 12 minor prophets, which some of them are just one paragraph. And they are, maybe I better go home. No, I'm all right. But forgive me. But while you're turning there, I'm going to do something else daring. I want to sing for you. Would that be all right? This way you'll never have me back. We had an evangelist come to our church, and they live in North Carolina, and they had gone up to a rural North Carolina church. And in that church, there was a woman who sang a song. She didn't know where it came from. She just had heard it all her life. And the evangelist's wife learned this song and sang it for us. And I want to share it with you. It's not a very difficult song. It's very simple, but it has such a wonderful message to it. Tiny little hand held a finger so tight. Tiny little hand held a finger so tight. Tiny little hand held a finger so tight, brought a lot of joy to a mother one night, brought a lot of joy to a mother one night. That same hand held a hammer high, that same hand held a hammer high, that same hand held a hammer high. Drove many nails till evening was nigh. Drove many nails till evening was nigh. That same hand took a loaf of bread. That same hand took a loaf of bread. That same hand took a loaf of bread. Break it until 5,000 were fed. Break it until 5,000 were fed. Someone picked up a hammer one day. Someone picked up a hammer one day. Someone picked up a hammer one day. Drove a nail through that hand as it lay. Drove a nail through that hand as it lay. That same hand lay very still. That same hand lay very still. That same hand lay very still. Buried in a grave on a lonely hill. Buried in a grave on a lonely hill. But that same hand is outstretched still. That same hand is outstretched still. That same hand is outstretched still. Ready to save whosoever will. Ready to save whosoever will. Amen. All right. Take a look, if you would, at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I want to preach to you tonight about how to make your testimony stink. How to make your testimony stink. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Dead flies. cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Next to your salvation, the most important thing you have, I believe, is your testimony. Because without a testimony of salvation, that others can see the light, the Bible tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That it's important we maintain a guard on our testimony before a lost and dying world. But we all know, how many of you here ever heard somebody say, I'd go to church if it wasn't for all the... Oh, you've heard it too? Isn't it funny? It doesn't keep them out of the hospital when they're half dead. Doesn't keep them out of the VFW, which I'm afraid in most cases is nothing more than a patriotic bar. And I know there's hypocrites there. I've never heard anybody say, I'm not going to go to the grocery store. There's all kinds of hypocrites in the grocery store. But they will say, I'm not going to ever go to church. I'll never darken the door of that church. There's hypocrites there. Hey, can you think of a better place for hypocrites to be than under the Word of God? This is not a museum. It's a hospital. And we're all here for treatment. Amen? But here it says, there says in this verse of Scripture, dead flies. I want to explain what each of these four things are. Number one, the apothecary. We don't use that term, but if you're ever in England, when you go to the drugstore, you look for the apothecary. It means a chemist, or in this case, a perfumer, somebody who made an anointment. The ointment being a mixture, generally speaking, of a spice and olive oil. And in the Middle East, even today, the dry, arid conditions that people use a lotion for their hands, any exposed flesh in their face, and even on their hair. Remember, this was a time when being able to take a bath was even, you know, you hear about Saturday night in West Virginia. That's when everybody got a bath. The sad thing was, if you were the fifth or sixth kid, you had to use the dirty water. Because it was such a job to heat up the water and to fill up the tub. But even in Bible times, they would wash. In fact, if you were invited to a person's home, a Jewish person's home, three things were expected. And Jesus, in one occasion when he's in the house of Simon, rebuked Simon. He said, because the normal three things is a kiss of greeting. Not an impure kiss, but you've seen it like that. And it basically is a sign of reception and you're welcome to be here. But Jesus did not receive that. Simon was afraid of what people would think. And he never greeted him with a kiss. But he also said, you gave me no water. The second thing was, after coming in from all that dirt outside, they would provide water. In fact, you know, as Jesus taught us to humble ourselves and to wash one another's feet. The idea being that if a person went to the bathhouse and had a bath, they didn't need to have a whole new bath, but just by walking along those ancient streets where there was feces, animal feces, and people would just throw their trash and even their sewage out on the street, the one thing that would get corrupted is that which comes into contact with the earth. And it needed to be washed away. And Jesus gave the example of foot washing. And the third thing was to have ointment, to have some ointment. After they washed their face, washed their feet, he gave them ointment. And the ointment was made of, again, olive oil, which speaks of what? The Holy Spirit. And the spice speaks of the Christian's life that makes a sweet-smelling savor. You remember... In the Bible, there it is said of some that their life was a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't it pleasant to smell good things? Well, I don't think anybody wants to smell bad things. But to smell something good, I don't think there's anything more refreshing than in a pine forest after the rain. And that smell just rejuvenates you. It's just so pleasant. And we hear today about aromatherapy. And that the aroma of certain things that they believe are therapeutic. And people follow this very carefully. But here, the ointment represents your testimony. The apothecary, I believe, represents the Lord who made you and also makes your life. It is God who works in us, isn't it? And God seeks to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might have the testimony of Christ, that others might see Christ in us. And then the flies speak of Beelzebub. You know what the name Beelzebub? It's a name for the devil. It means the Lord of the flies. There was the ancient belief that whatever God it was that controlled the flies, because there's so many of them, must be a great God. Well, there's only one God. But flies here follow corruption and filth. What happened was, if people had the jar and it had olive oil and a spice in it and they weren't careful to cover it, flies would be attracted to the aroma, get trapped in that oily ointment, die, and through the bacteria on their body, they would corrupt the lotion, the ointment, and it would make it stink. You remember in the case of the woman who brought a alabaster box and in it was spikenard? Well, some of those ointments were very expensive. In fact, that one was worth 300 denarius or denarii. That's more than a denarius was one day's wage. So can you imagine having a little box ointment that was worth 300 days' wages? What would that be today? I don't know. But it was a very precious one. Spikenard grows above the snow line on high mountains. And it literally comes up like a spike out of the snow. And it has a beautiful smell to it. But people would have to go all the way up there to harvest this and then make it into a lotion. But here it tells us that dead flies make the ointment of the apothecary to stink. I want to share with you quickly seven flies that will make your testimony stink. Look, if you would, at verse 2 quickly. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. The right hand is the position of power and control. A person who cannot control their emotions has a bad testimony. You ever been around somebody you thought was a very good Christian, but then they blow their sack? They blame it on the fact that they're German or Spanish or who knows what. Hey, it's not a problem of skin, it's a problem of sin. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't just affect redheaded people, it affects us all. And we've got to control our emotions, control hate, control love, control your anger. I was driving up here, and they said to get over, the right lane would be closed. There was about a 100-foot gap. I was in the right lane, needed to get over, no problem. And the one behind me in that line was 100 feet back. So I just turned my turn signal on and kind of glided over. Well, as I started to glide over, this guy revs up his car and acts like he's going to hit me. And I slid over and I was in the line of traffic. And next thing I know, he's back there blowing his horn, making gestures to me. I didn't do anything in return. I just kept driving. But that man can't control his temper. I know some Christians that can't. And they make all kinds of excuses, when the truth of the matter is, you could ruin your testimony. Our church split in 1983. And I had taken a hard-nosed position on something. But I'd done it the wrong way. I did the right thing, but the wrong way. And people left our church. It was devastating. When I came home after finding out they had left, I got so angry. I slammed a door and it broke it off the hinges in our house. My little girl was 5 years old standing there. She begins to cry. She's frightened. She's never seen Dad like that. And bless her heart, you have to know my daughter, but she says to me, she said, "Daddy, maybe if you weren't so mean, those people wouldn't have left." So, you want to talk about being humbled? She was right. A few months later, I had ruptured appendix. And as I was in the hospital, I didn't hear God here. I heard God here. And God said, "Terry, just like I had the doctors take the poison out of your side, I have to take the poison out of your heart." And there, for 9 days, I had a severe infection. I used to wonder how people could die from a ruptured appendix. I thought you'd be so sick for days. But the truth of the matter was, I was only sick one night. And by the time they got me there, the doctor said, your white blood cell count is off of the scale. I got to take you to surgery. I said, fine, doctor. Anything short of a sex change, let's go for it. I said, because I got to get some relief. I got to get some relief. It's like the guy that climbed up the tree to shake a raccoon out of the tree. And he got up there. It wasn't a raccoon. It was a bobcat. And that bobcat was all over him. His buddy was down on the ground. He says, shoot, shoot, shoot. And his buddy said, I might hit you. And he said, that's all right. One of us have got to get some relief. But uncontrolled emotions. You know, we need to control our emotions. We need to be careful that it not destroy our testimony. Don't be hateful. How can you say you love God whom you've not seen and you hate your brothers whom you have seen? You know, in heaven, there's going to be people that couldn't get along here. How are you going to get along in heaven? Well, I know how. You'll be in a much better state. But if you're a Christian, you ought to change now. Because your testimony is hurting and affecting others. I heard a preacher once say, he was in a church and he was preaching on the prodigal son. And he compared the prodigal son and his brother. And you remember the tension there. And he made up two names out of the clear blue sky. Oscar and Henry. When he said it, the crowd went like that. And he used those names in this message. And when he gave the invitation, a man sitting in the extreme back right in the balcony got up and started to walk out. And then he noticed down here on the exact opposite end was another man. And he got up. Next thing he knows, he sees the man come down the center stairwell. He sees this man. And they come over and go to the altar together. They put their arms around each other. And each of them said to the other, I'm sorry. They were two brothers. But had, for some reason, they couldn't even remember what. Would have no affiliation, no association with the other. In fact, as I said, they were in complete opposite ends of the building. And they came forward under conviction from God. And when the people saw it, it like opened up a dam, if you will, a watershed. People that had all that time, they were constantly thinking, there's tension in the church here. There's a problem here. And that brother won't have anything to do with that brother. And that brother won't have anything to do with that brother. But when they saw God humble both those men by naming them, and the preacher that said that said he did not know. No one had primed the pump. God told him to say, I guess, those two names. And that was their names. And they had gone to Friday night. It was the last night of the revival. And nothing much had happened in the services. But, buddy, almost everyone in that church came forward. And people were making things right with one another. And there was a true spirit of revival in the church. Listen, don't let your emotions ruin the work of God. Don't hold grudges. It's too heavy for you to bear. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 3, hypocrisy. We've already touched upon this one, but look if you would. Yea, also when he, that is a fool, walketh, by the way, a lost person, a man who is a fool, his wisdom faileth him. This person who claims to know God and lives for God, his wisdom fails him, and he associates himself with this lost man. And there was hypocrisy in the relationship. I went soul winning down in Anderson, South Carolina, and as I was witnessing to people, one man, I introduced myself, we got to talking, he said he worked in a certain plant over here. I said, well, in that plant, one of the deacons of the church that I was working out of worked there. And I just happened as a way of conversation said, I know a man that works there. In fact, I think he's a supervisor. And he's a deacon in our church. And he said, who is that? And I gave him his name. He laughed. He said, if that man's a Christian, I'm the Pope. He said, he's got the foulest mouth in the whole building. Sad, isn't it? Hypocrisy. Practice what you preach. Because the world is watching you. You may be the only Bible that some people ever see. And your testimony, you need to guard it. Don't let a dead fly make you stink. Thirdly, in verse 4, look at it. Disrespect for authority. It says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against you, leave not thy place for yielding, literally healing, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. You know, what's the strangest thing to me is that people will get stopped by the police for speeding, and buddy, they're going to take the policeman on. What's your name, buddy? Where do you work at? What's your supervisor's name? You know, hey, don't be stupid. It's like for me with all of these treatments and things and the surgery I had, I was careful not to make anybody that could hurt me mad. Because I'm telling you, they got some big needles. Don't be stupid. You know, there one fellow one time got stopped by the police, and he was following along a whole line of cars, and when the policeman pulled him over, buddy, he read him the riot act. He read the policeman the riot act. He said, why didn't you stop the rest of them? The policeman looked at him and said, buddy, have you ever gone fishing? The man said, yes. Did you ever catch all of them? I caught you. And I'll tell you what, you might get away with a warning instead of a $500 ticket and your insurance going up. But the same thing is true here. Don't be a hypocrite. Thirdly, look at verse 4. Now again, no, I just read verse 4. It's disrespect for authority. You children, young people, even us that are older, my mother's still alive. I have never called my mother the old lady. She is an old lady, but she's 92. But I have never referred to her. I never referred to my father when he was alive as my old man. And in my home, my daughter was not allowed. I don't care what she did. She was not allowed to backtalk her mother, that she would show respect to authority. The Bible says there is one commandment with promise, and that commandment is what? Honor. Respect thy father and thy mother. Now, not every mother and father is worthy of respect, but dear soul, the office is. In fact, God says honor your mother and father as much as is possible, because there's a promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God is saying if you have no respect for the authorities that are over you, you probably don't have respect for the great authority of the Lord himself. It says here that disrespect of a parent, disrespect of a pastor. I know your pastor. He's not a despot. He's not a dictator. But thank God he is a leader. And if what he recommends, as long as it's not unscriptural or blatantly sinful, even non-blatantly sinful, it's at all sinful, that's a different matter. But respect his authority. He must give an account for his ministry to the Lord. And respect him, if you will. Then it says we need to respect our parents, the pastor, the police, even politicians. Richard Nixon was the president when I was in the Air Force, when I enlisted. For a number of reasons, I did not have a lot of respect for him, but I did have respect for the office of the President of the United States. What alarms me most about whether you support Trump or not is the disrespect that our nation is going to fall apart because there's no respect. I mean, the attacks and the criticism, and Trump himself was guilty. He's getting back what some of the stuff he sowed, in ridiculing people, making fun of them, doing various things. I'll tell you what, respect authority. For the powers that be are ordained of God. And when you reject the authority over you, you're rejecting God for He is the ultimate authority. I want you to notice too quickly, in verses 8 and 9, the fly of bitterness and covetousness will ruin your testimony. You know, my mother says our neighbor planted a spiked tree. Now, it wasn't a spiked tree. It was a pine tree. And he planted it right on the property line. Well, after 25 years, it's 40, 50 feet high and goes over into the both of our yards about 15 feet at the base. And maybe you've had a similar situation. Well, look at the verse and let me read 8 and 9. He that diggeth a pit, nothing wrong with digging a hole in the ground unless you've dug it that your neighbor might fall into it. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. In our area, the system of surveying is just physical things. He says the deed to our old church building was you go from the big oak on the corner here, and you go up to a pile of rocks there, and over to another pile of rocks, and then up to another tree. Well, of course, those trees, this was a long time ago, they all died and fell down, were cut up and taken away. And then it's not too hard to move a pile of stones. It may take you a little while. But the idea here is that bitterness toward your neighbor. The Bible says, beware lest the root of bitterness spring up in your heart and many be defiled. Is it really worth it? A man bought a house and a property in the town of Reedsville. And on the property line, there were these pine trees. But the man hated the idea that this guy was stealing his property or something. I don't know. He had a tree company come in. And what they did was they cut the pine tree straight up on the property line. So on one side, it was as full as could be. On the other side, it was stubs where the branches had all been cut off. And it was ugly. It looked worse than Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. A lot worse. And ultimately, the neighbor had to have a tree company come in. And it's not cheap to have a tree removed. And all those trees had to be cut down, and he had to pay for it. But you know, a bitter spirit is caused by unrequited anger, jealousy. You just haven't got rid of it. But the Bible says that you'd better get rid of it. Many will be defiled. You need to be careful. It'll ruin your testimony again. I don't think that man, if he were a Christian, would be able to ever witness to his neighbor. I don't think. Because what the man did. Be careful of bitterness. Galatians 6:7 said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then notice this, please, if you would, at verse 10. It says this, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet or sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You need to sharpen your axe. May I say that if you're not sharp spiritually, it will hurt your testimony. Now, there may be other reasons why you can't remember. I've come up to a few blanks here tonight. But there is a cause for that. But in many situations, there are people that will come to you and ask you something, and it is something that you should know. The Bible says to be ready to give an answer to every man concerning the hope which is in you. And the idea is to be ready to give an answer. In order to do that, you've got to be sharp spiritually. Many Christians are dull. They can hardly find the book in the Bible where the preacher is going to preach from. They never pray, except when it's concerning them. They're never in the Word of God, and they're unfaithful to the church services. My, this is a wonderful crowd on a Tuesday night, a midweek service. This is wonderful. But you know as well as I do, people just don't come. They don't see a need. You know, they're so busy. Isn't it funny? It doesn't keep them from the racetrack or a sporting game or a number of other things. But any excuse, it's like a man I spoke to one time, I invited him to church. He said, no, I don't want to. I don't want to come to church. And so I pressed the issue a little, being cautious and trying to be diplomatic. But finally I said, well, why not? The man said, peanut butter. I said, peanut butter? I said, what kind of excuse is peanut butter? He said, it is as good as any. I just don't want to come. You know, it doesn't take much for people to say, oh, the goldfish looks like it's sick. I better stay home. Hey, those things are all destined for the toilet. You know, you can have a deep six ceremony there. Let it go. Give it medicine. Keep the temperature warm. But you don't need to fish set. You don't need to. Give God more opportunity than you give some animal. Put God first. Seek ye what? First. Not second. You say, what's a real close second? No. God must be first. God is a jealous God. He will not share. In fact, anything that you make more important than God is an idol. Covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. Anything that you make more important than God. One man came to our church and he had a boat. And he invited me to come fishing with him sometime. I was looking at the boat, admiring it. I always wanted to have a boat. Not now. Those days are gone. But I always wanted to have one. And then I said, what? You know, talked about the motor and everything about the boat. And then he says, but preacher, there's one thing. He said, it won't run on Sundays. And I'm sitting there thinking, how does the boat know it's Sunday? Is there some kind of governor on the motor? I said, how does the boat know it's Sunday? He said, preacher, I don't take it out on Sunday. You know, a few weeks later, I met the deacon of the American Baptist Church. And he was standing beside his fishing boat and went back to witness to him. He told me he was saved. He was a deacon in the church there. And I said to him, he said to me, pray for my sons. They're not saved. I said, I sure will. And I said, if you want to, I'll go talk to them. He said, I said, but aren't they in church? He said, no, they don't go to church. I said, why not? He says, well, when they were grown up, I never got to spend any time with them. And now, every Sunday, I take them fishing. He should have been more concerned about his sons than about fish. You know, after you spend $30,000 for a bass boat, all the equipment, just take your money and go down and buy some frozen fish. It's a lot cheaper, and you'll probably be a lot more successful. The lack of spirituality. Sixthly, evil speaking. Look at verse 11. Surely, the serpent will bite without enchantment. No, you don't have to do anything. A viper, a snake will attack and will bite. And a babbler is no better. A whisperer separateth very friends. There are more sins involved with speech than any other part of our being. Think about it. More sins of speech: lying, blasphemy, boasting, bitterness being expressed. The rich get richer. You know, they'll say, well, Brother Hagedorn must not like so-and-so. And it starts a whole chain of thought. Be careful what you say. Even if you whisper it. Now, my mother, 92 years of age, says she's hard of hearing. But the only time she can hear is when you whisper. She's in the nursing home. She suffered a stroke. I was in the hospital 1 week. I got word my mother had a stroke. I can't leave. I'm stuck there. My heart is with my mother. My liver was in the pathology lab. But I couldn't leave. And it was the hardest time for me. I thought she was going to die. But thank God, God spared her life. But she is still in the nursing home, and she, from the stroke, has suffered and probably will never leave the nursing home. But my mother, bless her heart, she goes, "What? I can't hear you." And so you shout it, and everybody in the nursing home hears it. But then if you turn to your sister or to the doctor, and you go, "Is she doing okay?" "Yes, I'm doing okay. It's a miracle. A miracle." But you know, evil speaking has damaged more churches. It sows a spirit of division amongst the body. You know what? If you have somebody come to you and talk about somebody else in the church, just think this, will you? That's how they sound about talking about you. It's just a different word name. People that are talebearers will bear things away. You know, in West Virginia, we say it this way: a dog that carries a bone in will carry a bone out. You know, if somebody says, "Now, I've got something really bothering me, and I've been praying about it, but it's something the pastor said or the pastor did not, I just want you to pray with me about it because I'm so spiritual. Would you pray with me about it?" You, of course, say, "Yes, I'd be glad to." And sure enough, you know what happens. They got to share it with you, and they go into detail. "He did this, and he said that." Oh, my. And you know what? I remember as a little boy going with my mother. She had to take me, and we went to some baby shower or something. They played a game where a certain thing was written down on a piece of paper. And then the person that read it was to tell the next person, and that person was to take what they got verbally and tell the next person. And you know, it was so funny how when the message got all the way around, it wasn't anything like that original piece of paper. It was embellished by the people. Just by their tones, it can be embellished. You know, something's really bothering me, and I've been awake at night praying all night long about it. And, oh, woe is me. I can't take it anymore. And would you pray with me about it? Yes. But you know, one preacher said, "Listen, don't dump your garbage in my ear. I don't want to be taken away from thinking about people by seeds that are sown that are poisonous and will destroy the body of the church. Evil speaking is a fly that will make your testimony stink." Then lastly, slothfulness. When I was a little boy, my dad called me Doc because he thought I looked like one of the seven dwarfs. And no one else has ever called me Doc. And I'm glad. My father passed away in 2008. And I have that memory. But he said to me, and it was true, "Doc, you're so lazy, you stink." He was right. And but I have in the ministry gone the extra mile, I believe. But I suppose there is always something more I could have done. But isn't it sad there are so many people that are so lazy? You know, somebody preached on the mystery of the church. Well, a mystery actually is something that was concealed in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament. But many people in the church have mysteries that they don't understand. How does the carpet get swept? I don't know. It's a mystery to me. How do things get done? I don't know. It's a mystery to me. Everybody that's in this body has a job. You may not have a specific role, but everyone here has a role to play, something to do. And whatsoever we do, we are to do it what? Heartily, as unto the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Don't do it for the pastor. Do it for the Lord, whom he serves. But do it for the Lord. Someday, listen to me, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those things you thought, "Well, I did something in the church and the preacher didn't recognize me." Hey, don't worry about the preacher. There is one who has not missed you giving a glass of water in his name. He's the one we serve. And believe you me, someday it says, if you give a prophet a glass of water, you will receive a prophet's reward. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Whatsoever you find to do, do it with all your heart. And I believe God will greatly bless this church. I lied to you, but so does Kim Kardashian. It's longer than I thought. I appreciate your good attention. But tonight, let me ask you this. You ever been around somebody, talking to them, and suddenly they feel a need to reach in their pocket for a lifesaver, and they offer you one? It's not because they're so gracious and kind. It's they can't stand your breath. You don't realize it, but your breath stinks. You can also have spiritual halitosis. And we need to be careful. I remind you, remember the jar with the ointment was left uncovered. Otherwise, flies couldn't get into it. Keep your jar covered in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship with God's people and in soul winning. You know, if you're a soul winner, you're much more careful about your testimony, how you look, how you talk, how you act. Because again, everyone here probably at one time or another knew a Christian, and I'm not questioning, I'm not their judge, but you know it as well as I do, and they said or did something that you just couldn't believe. You know, you're so let down by them. And it does have an effect on you. Think what effect it has on lost people. They're looking for an excuse. Don't give them one. Watch out for the dead flies. Don't let the flies make you stink, your testimony stink. Why don't you stand to your feet, please, every head bowed, no one looking around, just for a moment.